All right, Romans chapter 4. It's good to be back. Being in quarantine for a couple of weeks, thanks to Joel. Yeah, having COVID. Good job, buddy.
The gift that keeps on giving.
Yeah, thankfully he kept it to himself and he was stingy with it. Nobody else got it. I know Asher and Dan, you guys were in quarantine too because you were around some people that had it, so... they're finally back out and running, so good to see you guys here. So just glad to be back. I'm really thankful for the virtual stuff, but I tell you what, there's no substitute for in-person fellowship. God designed it that way. It's meant to be that way, and I'm thankful that we could all be together. And I'm glad to see all your faces. I was encouraged by the meditations today. And Dale's is actually very similar to kind of some of the things I'm going to be going over here out of Romans 4. So I had a message all planned out for Romans 4. And then I was just sitting there drinking coffee with Jessica this morning. And I was thinking about a passage I was going to go to kind of preempt everything. And then I'm like, I just rewrote my whole message. So this was written in a course of about 30 seconds this morning as I was going over things, because I thought this works out perfectly as kind of like a preamble to the other stuff that I want to get to. You guys know sometimes I go through passages, sometimes fairly quickly, bigger chunks. Other times I take my time. This is one of those ones where I'm taking my time because it's one of my favorite passages in the scripture. Romans chapter 4. And to get the context, we're going to go back to verse 16. I already preached on this passage once, one aspect of it once a couple weeks ago. But I want to hit on something else here. He says, "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." It's that last little phrase, calls into being that which does not exist, that we spent some time on a few weeks ago, and talking about how that worked with Abraham and how we become children of Abraham. God actually, you know, when you are immersed into Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3, you become a child of Abraham. That's what the scripture teaches. See, remember what John said before the Pharisees and Sadducees came. He said, don't say we have Abraham as a father, for God is able to raise up from these stone children to Abraham. Right? So God calls into being that which does not exist. You were not a child of Abraham. You are a Gentile by birth. And then you go through the conversion experience and God calls into being a child of Abraham. That did not exist before that. See, why does he do that? Why does he go through that process? Because God wants you to recognize something. Because when you get immersed, you can't see what's taking place. So God has to describe it to you. Now, Abraham is your father. God himself is your father as well. You are now in the direct lineage of Abraham. Your DNA didn't change. Your DNA didn't change. But spiritually, an entirely new creative act took place. That God spends the pages of the New Testament trying to tell us. Because remember, the entire Christian experience is one of faith. You read it in the scripture, you can't see it physically. And yet, in order for you to access what God says you are, who God says you are, you have to believe it first in order to be able to see it. It's completely opposite than what the world says. The world says, I'll believe it when I see it. You got to show me first, then I'll believe. The scripture is completely opposite of that. If you ever want to see it, you've got to believe it first. That's why proving the Bible is the Word of God is the most crucial step in anybody's discipleship. Because the Word of God tells you some crazy things about who you are. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Jesus told Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus is like, what? How am I supposed to go back inside my mother's womb and be born again? He was thinking physically. He's like, no. Water and the Spirit. One birth containing water and the Spirit, and you're born again. See, that's the process. We have to understand that. We have to believe that. See, so I want to bring up an example in Scripture of God physically creating something that did not previously exist. In using that the way the Scripture does, in proving something that takes place spiritually that we now have that didn't exist before, and God has called it into being, but we've got to believe it first. And it's the most powerful picture found in the Scripture of personal change and transformation. Okay? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 33. What we're talking about today is the mechanism of change found inside the pages of the Scripture. You know, when we talk about these things, when we see God calling into being that which does not exist, and Joel even talked about it at some today too, and Dale talked about it too, overcoming all temptation, overcoming all sin. How in the world is that even possible, number one? If it is, great. Number two, how do we do it? I don't know about you, but my past habits, they're very powerful. Quite a hold. How do you break them? How do you transform? How do you change? How do you actually overcome something? I mean, the world has some systems in place, but they're not adequate. Hello, my name is Matt. I'm an alcoholic.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
Thank you. Now, I've never been to AA, but I've worked with a lot of people that have NA, NA, GA, you know, all the A's. There's a lot of addicts, right? And a lot. Every single one of us in this room has been an addict to something at some point in time. Maybe you were addicted to pride. Maybe you were addicted to greed.
Addicted to love.
Okay. There's always comedians everywhere.
Bad ones, too.
Bad ones, yes. Might as well face it. So, everybody's been addicted to sin at some particular point. So just, you know, you pick your flavor of what kind of addiction you want to have. See, with all of the Addicts Anonymous groups, you will always primarily be identified as an addict. Therefore, you can never actually overcome it, because it becomes a part of your identity. But every single human being is addicted to sin in some way, shape, or form. And God is telling us that when we become born again, something has fundamentally changed, where we are no longer a slave to sin. We're actually a slave to righteousness. So God doesn't say, by the way, hello, you bunch of sinners. He says, hello, you bunch of children of mine. Hello, you bunch of saints, priests, joint heirs with Christ. He completely and utterly changes our identity so that we become identified not by the things that we did in the past that we were addicted to. He says those things are gone. Those things have passed away. You now have a brand new identity because of what took place. You have to believe that. You are no longer an addict to anything. You've been liberated. You've been set free. This passage out of Exodus 33 and 34 is one of the prime examples of God calling into being physically something that did not exist before. So in Exodus 33, basically Moses says, hey, God, we're going on quite a journey here. If you're not going to go with us, just off us. I'm not going up with these people if you're not going up with me. I can't handle them. They're a mess. All right? God says, I'm going up with you. Moses is like, man, that's fantastic. Great. I'm so glad you're going up with us because I think this is doable now. So Moses kind of on a roll here with God, him asking God stuff and God saying, yep, I'll do it. Hey, God, do that. Yep, I'll do that. Hey, God, yep, I'll do that. So Moses is like, how about I get to the real question that I have? Here's the real question. Verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, the real question, I pray you, show me your glory. Moses is like, God, you're in the habit of saying yes today? Let me go ahead and ask the question that I really want to get the answer to. I really want to see your glory. And God, verse 19 says, yes, with a condition. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious whom I will be gracious, I will show compassion whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God says, I'm going to show you my glory. It's trailing edge, but I'm going to show you my glory. And we know what happened. God did exactly that. And we're going to come back to what he did here because there's a really key important point that we're going to use to connect what happens here to where we're going in the New Testament. God shows Moses his glory. And let's go to chapter 34. Verse 29. Came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of him speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And so basically what it tells us here is that a little bit later on, it says whenever Moses would go in front of the presence of the Lord, he would take a veil, take it off. He would see the presence, the face of the Lord. His face would shine. He would commune with him. And he would go out, he would deliver the message with his face shining, and then he put the veil over his face, because as soon as he left the presence of the Lord, what happened to the glory? Faded to nothing, to zero. The further he was away from the Lord, the longer he was away from the presence of the Lord, the glory faded away. See, the point of what I'm getting at is God called into being that which did not exist. He called into being the glorification of Moses' face, a shining, a reflection of the glory of God that did not exist before. Did Moses' face shine before? No. Anybody else in the Old Testament, did their face shine? No. Just Moses. And there's reasons for that. I think, you know, one of the main reasons for that, it says that when God talks about it in Numbers, he says, look, you know, remember when Miriam and Aaron were grumbling against Moses? He said, look, when I speak to prophets, I'm going to speak in dark sayings and in visions and those things. He goes, it's not so with Moses. He's the most humble man that's ever lived. I speak to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's why other people spoke to God, and it says that his face shone because of him speaking with him. Other people spoke to God, but their faces didn't shine. The reason Moses did is because he saw God face to face. And what that does, when you see God face to face in a physical capacity like that, it calls into being something which did not exist in you before. The shining of your face. There is a physical, visible, tangible result that can be seen and verified. Think about this for a second. People see Moses, the veil's off his face is normal. What do they know for a fact? He had not been in the presence of the Lord. Moses comes out, his face is shining. What do they know for an absolute fact? He's been in the presence of the Lord. Verifiable. God called into being something which did not exist. God wasn't revealing something that Moses already had. He was creating something that didn't exist before. Really important. Keep your finger there, and let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because we're actually going to come back to chapter 34 of Exodus here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Familiar passage. You guys probably know where I'm going. The whole passage of 2 Corinthians 3 is relating this event that we just talked to in the relationship that Moses had with God, the glorification of the face, the veil, going in and out of his presence, to something very important. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, which is the old covenant, in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, pay attention to this verse, what had glory, in this case, has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. So what he's saying is, did Moses' face shining, was that glorifying or was that glorious? Yeah, absolutely. Was God coming down on the mountain, was that glory? Absolutely it was. But compared to what we have in the New Testament, that has no glory at all because of the surpassing greatness of the glory of the covenant that we are involved in. Now I'm looking around. I don't see a lot of shining faces. So this can't, he's not talking about something physically, which really makes sense because this entire covenant that we're in is one of a spiritual faith-based covenant. I did not need faith. If I saw Moses, I did not need faith to know that he was talking with God if I saw his face shining. I saw it. It was the opposite of faith. I did not need faith to believe in God coming down on that mountain because I heard his voice like thunder, and I would have been just like everybody else begging that no further word would be spoken. I didn't need faith. I saw it. I didn't need faith to know the handiwork of God in the Red Sea. I would have seen it. The New Covenant is completely different. It is a faith-based system. On purpose, by the way. So let's keep reading in verse 12. Well, verse 11. He says, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Pay attention to that. Moses was fading away. What we have remains, which lets us know that we don't go in and out of the presence of the Lord. We're constantly in his presence, beholding his glory. And Paul is going to double down and explain very detailed like what that means here. Verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Notice, we're not like Moses. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Now look at this, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. When you come to Christ, you now have unfettered access to the glory of God. Now remember what the veil signifies. The veil signifies separation. The veil signifies, very literally actually, that you are outside the presence of God. When the veil is taken away, it means that you are in the presence of the Lord. That's what that means. When you come to the Lord, the veil's gone. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Verse 18 is one of the most powerful verses in the entire scripture. We have an unveiled face, number one, which means we're constantly in the presence of the Lord. And we are beholding as in a mirror. The Bible is the mirror. We're going to talk about that next week. The Bible is the mirror. You're beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And this is where we're going to go back to Exodus 34 in a moment. So many people think what we're talking about here is, you know, this physical glory or a spiritual light that we're seeing. It's more than that. What is the glory of the Lord and how is it manifested? Yes, in the Old Testament, when God manifested his glory, and he manifested that physical light that Moses saw. Yes, it was impressive. It was magnificent and it physically transformed him. But like we know today, there's information carried on that light. One of the cool things about the house we're moving to is that it is equipped with Verizon Fios Internet. Fiber optic internet. I'm so excited. Okay. It's like fast, blazing fast. You know what fiber optic is, right?
Light.
What's carried on the light?
What's carried on it?
Information, right?
Data.
Information. Why is it in Revelation when the sky is ripped open and people behold the king on his throne that they want the rocks to fall out and cover them? Because that glory, that light contains information. That light contains data of the righteousness and holiness of God. Why is it that when Isaiah saw Jesus on his throne in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, woe is me, for I am ruined. It was just light. When you go outside and see the sun, do you tremble and fall on your feet or fall on your face? Oh no, I'm beholding light. No, there's no information on that light. The light, the glory that God projects forth has information on it. That's what comes through the pages of the scripture. When you see the nature of God being lifted off the page, that's his glory. And what you have to recognize is that that picture of who he says he is the same picture of who he says you are. Go back to Exodus 34. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called on the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leaving the unguilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. See, what happened when God brought his glory to pass by Moses? He proclaimed his character. Compassionate, loving kindness, gracious, forgiving, all of these different attributes to go along with the glory of God. Because that is the glory of God. It's not just his power, his splendor, and his majesty. It's his character. So when we behold the glory in the pages of the scripture, what we see reflecting back to us, it's his nature. And you know what that tells us? This is who you are. Is God the only one that's supposed to be compassionate? Is he the only one that's supposed to be gracious? Is he the only one that's loving kind, that has loving kindness or forgiveness? Or is that who we're to be? Look at all of the pages in the New Testament that are devoted to the type of character that the Christian is supposed to have. What he's telling you is that in your inner man, you are beholding the glory of God. And by definition, what beholds the glory of God is transformed into the glory of God. Just like Moses' physical face was, your character beholding his glory is transformed. It has to be. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses have any choice about his face shining or not? None. None. If he beheld the glory of God, he was transformed into the glory of God. He had no choice. Same thing with you. Our choice is to willingly behold in the mirror. That word for behold means to longingly, intensely look and examine. When you go into the Word of God and you longingly, intensely, and consistently look, and then unite that with faith to understand that this is who I am, the result is that you change. We're going to end in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to go into this passage more next week, but I can't stop where I'm at right now. I like you, Dan.
Okay, calm down.
Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith the same kind as ours. Not different faiths, guys. We're all of the same faith. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Now, back there to verse 3, His divine power granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God called you by His glory, by His character. For by these He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. If you've become a partaker of the divine nature, haven't you been able to figure these things out? Haven't you been able to see the glory of God? Okay. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Having escaped. It's done. It's over. You've escaped. Then he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence. Now we're gonna stop there. Okay? But this is where it all comes back to. Partaking the glory of God, partaking in His glory, has this result. That's what it does. He calls into being that which does not exist. Okay? He calls into being that which does not exist. You might not have had those character traits before, but you got them now. You just got to believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you blessed us with. Pray that we can glorify your name in all that we do, all that we are about. Thank you, Father, for calling your character into existence in our lives. We're so thankful. didn't exist before, but now it does. Help us to believe it. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Mr. Klaus?
All right, go ahead, stand up.